Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you. It's good to have a beautiful day to worship the Lord on, and we can praise Him for that, for the sunshine that we see, just as we praise Him for the rain as well. Let's be honest. Evangelism is difficult. Evangelism is awkward. Evangelism is tricky. It's not socially acceptable to talk about religion in a lot of settings, if any settings these days. We don't always know how to start the conversation. We don't want to rock the boat. People don't seem interested. We don't want to lose our friends. We don't want to lose our jobs. Saying that no one's interested seems like a massive understatement when people are, they're less than disinterested. They are vehemently opposed to even having to listen to anybody talk about Christianity. So in that climate, how do we evangelize? Is it even possible that somebody would hear the gospel or even believe it and obey it and become a faithful Christian? And even if it is possible, how are we supposed to even go about trying to do our part to spread the gospel? Well, let me suggest to you that the first place we ought to seek for answers to that question ought to be God's word. We can go to a lot of places to try to find answers and figure out tactics and methods to use, but if we don't start with God's word, we're not setting ourselves up very well. And so this morning, in order to answer that question, I want to hone in on what Jesus taught about the spreading of the gospel through a parable, the parable of the sower. And we'll consider that parable as it's recorded in Mark chapter 4. Although it's recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels, Mark 4 is going to be our primary text for the lesson this morning. And while you're turning there, let me just mention briefly a little bit of background about what prompted this lesson. There was an article and then a lecture as well that I encountered some time ago about this parable, about the parable of the sower, both of which were written by Edwin Crozier, who I think was here in a gospel meeting maybe about 10 years ago or so. But Edwin's way of thinking about this parable has stuck with me. And I think the reason it stuck with me is because I think it's the biblical way of thinking about the parable. And I'll get into that more later. But Edwin's article and his lecture, coupled with something else that I heard recently, stirred some thoughts in my mind that have been kind of simmering for quite some time, all based around this parable of the sower. And so that was the genesis. That was the inspiration behind the lesson that I want to bring to you this morning. And so with that in mind, let's consider what Jesus teaches here in the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. I'll begin reading in Mark chapter 4 and verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is only one of two parables that I'm aware of that we have record of Jesus thoroughly explaining the meaning of the parable after he tells the parable. Some of those we have to just kind of figure out based on context and based on the thrust of Jesus's ministry. But with this one, we know. And so we don't have to guess as to what the things in the parable represent and what all the details are, but rather we can read exactly what Jesus says it means. And that's neat. So let's do that. Let's pick up in verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So we really do get a pretty thorough explanation of this parable. Not only are we told what the sower represents, he says the sower sows the seed, he sows the word, but we also get a pretty thorough explanation of what all the types of soil represent. And we honestly get more time spent on that than on the sower. But even though we know a lot about those different types of soil and what they represent, here's something really key about this parable as we start off looking at this morning. This is the parable of the sower. This is the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 18, Jesus calls it this. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower." I saw a meme recently on Facebook that somebody said, "Lord, Lord, why did all the teachers say it should be called the parable of the soils when you called it the parable of the sower?" So anyway, that seems to be a common thing that people sometimes will say. It should actually be called the parable of the soils because we read a whole lot more about that. It barely mentions the sower. And I will say there are valid applications we can consider from the types of soil that are listed here, and certainly we ought to do that. But that's not what Jesus calls it. He doesn't call it the parable of the soils. And I don't want to nitpick and spend a lot of time on semantics this morning, but I do think that if we're going to be true to the word, we should call things what Jesus called them. So I also think we miss out on some key lessons if we focus too much on the soils at the neglect of the principle of the sower and what we learn from the sower. And so while it's not wrong to consider applications from all the soil types, the focus of the parable, according to Jesus, is actually on the sower. So with that focus in mind, what can we learn from the sower in this parable? Well, the first thing I would suggest to you along those lines is that the sower was not judicious in where he sowed. He wasn't choosy. And honestly, the sower is behaving pretty strangely. He's pretty odd in the way that he sows. What he does here, and just sowing it on all these different types of ground, wouldn't make sense agriculturally at all. And it might not even be what we would naturally consider when we think about this from an evangelism standpoint. We might not consider that to be the most effective way to use our resources and to use our time to just sow it everywhere without care for who gets it or where it goes or that sort of thing. And of course, being a much more agrarian society than even we are today, the people of Jesus' day would have understood that this was weird, that this was not the best way to sow seed, to just throw it everywhere. The best way to seed was not to just scatter it, just drop it wherever you think might be good or where you might not think might be good or wherever it goes. That they would have known something was up here. And so even in spreading the gospel, we might think it would be better to concentrate our efforts on people who we think would be more likely to be receptive to the gospel. Maybe people seem like, oh, that might be a good candidate for the gospel right there. I think they'll have a good heart. But the sower's odd behavior teaches us something. It teaches us that the way to sow the seed of the word is not to invest all our time and energy into just sowing with someone we think is a good candidate in our minds, but instead to spread the word about Jesus' coming kingdom everywhere. Everywhere. When Jesus tells the disciples to preach the gospel in the whole world, he talks about that in Mark's account of the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He wasn't kidding. He wasn't joking around saying, well, you know, the whole world, meh, like, you know, the two people that you think are good candidates will be fine too. No, he said the whole world. And that's what he meant. That doesn't mean we can't study with, we can't focus on someone who shows interest, wants to learn more and say, okay, they're receptive, we can start to develop that. But in our sowing of the seed, our teaching of the gospel, our task is simply to spread it as far and as wide as we can. That's the goal. Get the seed out there. Proclaim it to everyone. And you know what that requires? To tie this back into our class this morning, not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, being willing to share it. And that requires continually acknowledging the name of God with our lips, which reminds me of Hebrews 13 and 15. You thought we were done with Hebrews, but we're not. Hebrews 13 and 15, that's our sacrifice, the fruit of lips that continually acknowledge his name. And it is difficult. We might downplay it and say it's not as difficult as it was for the first century Christians, which is true. We ought to recognize that. But it's still difficult because how many of us do it at every opportunity that we have, as Mike challenged us this morning? But that's what we're called to do. We're called to not be ashamed of the gospel, be willing to acknowledge the name of the Lord. And that's the point of the gospel. That's what the gospel was designed for, is for everyone to hear, no matter what we think they might do with it. Everyone should be able to hear. And just think about this. If God wanted to have the best candidates for the gospel predetermined to say, it just needs to go to the people who we think are ready for it, then would he have left that to us to decide? I mean, considering how we tend to judge things with a lot of bias in play, we don't necessarily look at the heart, we judge by superficial things. God could have done, on the other hand, a perfect job of evaluating people if he really wanted to determine who gets to hear. But he didn't. He didn't. That's not how his word is designed to work. The word goes to everybody. Everybody. Everyone gets the gospel, and that is our mission. So just like the sower, we ought not be judicious in where we sow. But another thing we can notice here from the way the sower sows and the outcome of it is the sower didn't expect all the seed to yield bountifully. It wasn't inherent in the way he sowed. He didn't try to force the seed into the ground. He didn't have some kind of machine or instrument to force it in, or he didn't try to forcibly change the nature of the ground so that it would receive the seed better. I mean, that would make a whole lot more sense from an agricultural perspective, right? You want to prepare the ground. You want to plow. You want to prepare the fields. You want to make it soft ground and ready to receive the seed so that you can get your money's worth out of it. But the sower doesn't do any of that. He's just a sower. He just sows. He just sows everywhere, not just on one specific type of ground. This picture is one of a man scattering seed on all types of ground. If he wanted to force all the seed to grow, he would have broken apart the ground. He would have split it forcibly by plowing it, ensuring the conditions that were needed for growth in all the types of ground. But that wouldn't be fitting because God doesn't desire to force his word on people. God has never operated that way. It's not because he doesn't have the right to operate that way. God certainly deserves to demand that we all follow his word and that we all receive his word, but he doesn't, which is interesting. But the reason he doesn't exercise that right is because what he actually desires is for people to willingly submit to him, to give him their hearts, to obey him because they love him. And if the seed is the word, then it makes sense that only the ground, only the hearts that are opened up and ready to receive the seed will hear the word. And so, because of this, we can actually derive some comfort here. We can know it's not our job to try to force somebody to care or to accept the word. That's not our job. We're not supposed to force the seed in and shove it in there even if they don't like it or if they're not interested. It doesn't matter. You're getting the seed. We're shoving it down your throat. No, that's not our job. Our job is just to scatter it, to make sure they know. That's kind of freeing. If somebody doesn't accept the word, we don't have to feel stuck and feel like we failed. And, well, if they don't accept it, then how am I ever going to get anyone else to ever be interested? It's certainly sad. It's not that we shouldn't care about people's souls. But it's not within our control. And even God is choosing not to control that, but to give people free will. And we have to accept that. We can only plant the seed and water it, not force it to grow. And I'm not saying by that we close the door and we never speak to them again. In fact, we want to leave the door open in hopes that their heart will change at some point and be receptive to the seed. But we don't have to feel stuck just because someone doesn't accept the gospel. In truth, if they reject the gospel, they are rejecting not us, but they're rejecting God. And we can be saddened by that, which again is much worse than rejecting us. And that's sad, but at the same time, we can also realize that it's not our job to try to force them to accept him. We just have to continue sowing the seed elsewhere. That's brought me a lot of comfort as of late, because it feels like no one cares. Nobody's interested. The world is opposed. Nobody wants to hear, much less do anything about it. But realizing that our job is not to force people to care, it's just to sow the seed and to water it where we can. That's freeing. It's helpful. And it helps give us a mission, that there's a whole world out there that needs the gospel. And even if this person has no interest, somebody else may be the good ground, and I just haven't gotten to them yet. And so that's our task. The beauty of the work of spreading the gospel is that there is a whole world out there who needs the gospel. And within that world, inevitably, there are people who will receive it. And this parable shows us just that. Because he sowed the seed everywhere, some did fall on good ground. And the sower doesn't seem to know what is the good ground, otherwise, why wouldn't he have just sowed it there? And if he tried to determine that, if the sower did, he may have been wrong, based on what we see in this parable. Clearly, conventional agricultural principles don't apply here about where you ought to sow and that sort of thing. But the sower doesn't try to figure that out in advance. And as a result, the good ground made itself known. It showed itself as receptive to the seed. And that's why we sow the seed. There are people out there who are the good ground, who are seeking for God. They are out there. And everyone needs the gospel. But those people who are seeking the Lord are the reason we spread the word with hope and with optimism that it will not return back empty to us. And so our challenge and our charge is to sow in faith. Sow in faith in two ways. First of all, sow knowing that there are people who will have ears to hear. There are people out there who have hearts that may be receptive to the gospel, even if we're not seeing them immediately. Sow in faith, though, knowing there's a reason God asked us to do this. There are people out there who are the good ground. And not only sow in faith that there are people who will hear, but secondly, sow in faith that if they do hear, that God can and will give the increase. This is a matter of faith. And it's humbling. I a lot of times feel insecure because I'm not good at evangelism. And while maybe there's a sense in which I'm not good at seizing the opportunity and I just need to be willing to do that, the point isn't really for us to be good at evangelism. The power is not in us. The power isn't with us at all. So if we start to feel like I'm pretty good at evangelism, something might be wrong there. Because the truth is, the power is not in us. The power is in the Word. We have to sow in faith, because the power is in God and in the Word. And speaking of that, God's Word is like Him. God's Word points us to Him. It represents Him. God's Word is not limited. It can't be exhausted or run out of. It's not subject to inflation. It's not going to get more expensive and, well, can't afford that anymore because we ran out of that seed. And, man, these prices these days is pretty crazy. The price has been paid. The price has been paid to make the gospel valid. And so now, just as Jesus himself continues eternally as our sacrifice and high priest, so also the word will never pass away or become ineffective because Jesus is eternal. We can spread it as many times as our lips will allow us to physically. We can teach it over and over and over again, and it will still be true. It will still retain its power to transform. It can go through as many lives and hearts and change them as is possible, as people will receive it, and it will still have its power because its power is in the God from whom it came, who is also the God whom the Word points us right back to. Just think about that. This is God's word we are sowing. It came from Him. It's true because it is His word. And if we truly spread the pure truth of the word, it will point us and anybody else who will listen right back to him. That's the point. Right back to the God from whom it came. And it will always do that. Always. Forevermore. Just as Jesus is eternal. And so when we start to feel powerless, when we start to feel like our efforts to evangelize are falling on deaf ears, like nobody cares, nobody's listening, having a low success rate, our percentage isn't real high these days, that's when we've got the right idea. Because the power is in God and His Word. It's not in us. I'm not saying we should rejoice because no one's accepting the gospel, but when we feel like we're not great at evangelism, maybe that's okay. We just need to do it and be okay with the fact that the power is not in us, but it's in God. If we try to sow anything else besides the Word of God, we will run out of it. If we try to sow anything else other than the Word of God, it will fail eventually. But if we sow God's Word, we can know it has power far beyond us. Far beyond us. We're limited. We are finite. God's Word is not. That's a beautiful thing. That our sowing of the seed of the Word can have an impact far beyond our lifetime that we never see. We have instances of that in our own families. People whose influence and planting of the seed had an impact that they never could have envisioned. It may even have an impact far beyond our ability to know or hear of the good that it does, maybe in some other part of the world. God's providence is amazing, and our job isn't to try to micromanage every possible instance of how the gospel can be spread through us. Our job is to sow the seed. That's all we can do, and water it. But the power is in God. And if the gospel goes somewhere and someone turns to Him, He knows. We may not know, but He knows. And He has tasked us with just spreading the seed. So may we all be encouraged to continue doing just that, trusting God and His Word in everything and not in ourselves. Shorter lesson this morning, but I hope it challenges you as it's challenged me to say that the power is in God. Our job is to sow the seed, and let's get busy taking advantage of the opportunities that we have. Have you heard the word? Do you know the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus is King, and He invites you to become part of His kingdom, a kingdom that's going to endure forever, just as His reign as King is forever. That's the good news. So if we can help you submit to King Jesus this morning, we want to help you, whether that's for the first time, you need to be baptized into Christ, or maybe you need to resubmit yourself to His kingship because you're a Christian who has drifted from full allegiance to Christ the King. Whatever the case may be, I'd love to talk with you about that some more after services, or if you know what you need to do right now, we'd love for you to come forward even now as we stand and sing.